Rejoicing Him who rules today upon the heavenly throne, where saints their hearts they'll tribute pay and make their homage known.
No earthly king so great as He,
who rules all worlds in majesty.
Good morning, Oscoda and Tawas areas. My name is Scott Busich, and I'm the preacher for the Oscoda Church of Christ. I want to thank you for inviting me into your home this day and hope that you will enjoy your time with me as we search the scriptures. You are invited to join us this morning for worship at 5726 Cedar Lake Road. We start our services at 11 a.m., and then again, we have another one at 6 p.m. There's also a Bible study Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., and then we have another one Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. All of these services are broadcast live on Facebook, and you are welcome to join us there. Just like and follow the Oscoda Church of Christ. As an alternative, you're always welcome to call or text me, 989-305-2721, or send me a message on Facebook. Just look up the Oscoda Church of Christ. Join me now in opening our Bibles as we search the Scriptures. One thing I need to add this morning before we get into today's lesson is I'm recovering from a cold, so please excuse my voice. I would appreciate that. All right, today's lesson, the end of chapter 2 of the book of Malachi and the beginning of chapter 3 deals with the call by the Jews for God's justice. Now, this is a scary proposition, or at least it should be for anybody, as we will see while we read chapter 3. Let me preface it by saying, be careful what you wish for, right? Turn with me to the book of Malachi, chapter 2, starting in verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? By saying everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord and he delights in them, or by asking, where is the God of justice? Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi, and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you, and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge, or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test, and they escape. Well, there's a proverb that we have. When you point at someone else, there's three fingers pointing back at yourself, right? Our society likes to miscontextualize Jesus' teaching, do not judge. What's this section of Malachi about? The answer, of course, is judgment. People do want bad deeds judged, but only when it comes to somebody else. not themselves. You ever met someone who wanted to be judged for their own actions when they're in the wrong? And I mean rightly judged. Rare is that kind of person. Here in Malachi, the Jews were wearying the Lord. How so? Well, they were claiming that the Lord wasn't judging, and he was letting the evildoers get away with doing their evil, that they would actually be blessed by God for doing evilness. This complaint is carried all the way through this section of Malachi. And at verse 15, we read this, "And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape." Well, the problem, of course, is that the middle part of this text shows that these Jews were guilty of the injustice of the worst kind themselves. They were calling for the judgment of others from God, while at the same time they were stealing from God. Is this hypocrisy? Is this insanity? How can a person want God to deal justly, yet at the same time unjustly treat God the way they were? Yet this is exactly what the Jews were doing. And maybe, just maybe, some of us might do the same things today. Before I go any further with what the text is really teaching us, I want to handle a widely used misappropriation of the text. Have you ever heard a Christian pastor talk about how we Christians are not tithing the way we should, and that because we're not giving enough money, God isn't blessing us? And then that pastor or priest, he'll go on to say that if we quit robbing God and we pay the tithe, then God will open the storehouse and we'll have full bank accounts. Have you ever heard this sort of business from a pastor, from a priest? They are misusing the text in two ways. And the first is this: the tithe is not about money. It's never about money. God never uses money when it comes to the tithe. Even in this text, Malachi makes it clear that the tithe is about food. The text says, "Bring the full tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house." Can you eat money? God's promise is to bless the fruits of the soil. He talks about opening the heavens. What comes down from the heavens? And the answer is rain, moisture for the crops. God's blessing is for the fruits of the soil, for the vine in the field. What is he blessing? Food, not bank accounts. The tithe is always about food. It's about crops and herds, and it's never about money. The second is this: we Christians are never instructed to tithe. At the end of 1 Corinthians in chapter 16 and verse 2, Paul writes this: "Each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper." Now, if we were to be tithing, this sure would be a good time for Paul to mention it. Each of you is to put aside a tithe and store it up as he prospers. But he doesn't. Paul doesn't say that. Likewise, as he writes to 2 Corinthians in chapter 9, Paul is trying to convince the Christians to give generously to support the Christians that are going to be going through a famine. And so he writes in 2 Corinthians in chapter 9, verse 6, he says this: "The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Now, once again, this would be an opportune time to instruct the Christians to tithe money, if that is what a tithe was, and if we were to tithe at all. But see, Paul does neither of these two things. Instead, as he writes to the Corinthians and to us by extension, he says we're to give generously. And we are to give as we have decided of our own free will, and we are to give as we have prospered, knowing, of course, that sowing sparingly is going to reap sparingly, and sowing bountifully is going to reap bountifully. And by the way, the reaping, if you look at that chapter again, is never about money. You don't get money back from giving money to God. What you get back is this: thanksgivings to God, glory to God, honor to God, people coming to Christ. These are the things that he writes about there in 2 Corinthians. It's never about fattening up your own bank account. That's not how this works. And so if you hear a teacher or a pastor or a priest or anybody else pull out Malachi to try to guilt you into giving money, know that you know more scripture than they do. And feel free to bring in the tithe. What is that? Again, crops. Bring in some of your tomatoes. Bring in some of your potatoes. Bring in some of your garden. Bring in some of your herds if you raise animals, right? But it's never about money. And again, we Christians, we're not called to tithe at all. Now, back to the real text, the real discussion that Malachi is having. Remember the complaint of the Jews. God needs to get busy judging the evildoers. That's what the Jews want. And God's response is that, oh yes, absolutely, judgment's coming. The problem is this, when judgment comes, it's going to come for them all of them. Even those that are complaining to God, God's going to be judging them as well. And they aren't ready. They aren't ready because they are not right with God. They may think that they are, but they are not. They may not be as bad as fill in the blank, evildoers, but they've been misbehaving. They've not been keeping God's covenant. They've not been keeping the tithe as God has instructed them to do because they're Jews. And God is going to hold them to account for their behavior. Now, when is this going to happen? When is God going to be judging Israel? When is God going to hold them to account for their lack of covenant keeping? Now, God's done this before. You can go back and you can read Jeremiah and Lamentations and other prophets, and you can see where God held Judah to account and took them into captivity because they didn't let the land lie fallow like they were supposed to. But here the issue isn't letting the land lie fallow. Here is they're not keeping the tithe. And so the question is, when is God going to hold the evildoer to account, the Israelites ask? And God himself, he says he's going to judge. When is this going to happen? That's the question. In chapter 3, in verse 1, we have our answer. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. So God is going to send his messenger before he comes in judgment. And throughout this chapter, God uses the phrase, the Lord of hosts, meaning this, he's going to do it. This is the God that is in charge of the angelic armies, and he will make sure that this happens, that he comes in judgment. But there must be a predecessor that comes first, he tells us. Who is that? That messenger that's going to refine Israel, to prepare Israel for God's coming. And more specifically, he says here in this text, he's going to refine the sons of Levi. Those are the priests, the religious leaders. The religious leaders throughout the book of Malachi are constantly being called to account for their lack of faith in God, for their lack of faithfulness in the covenant keeping. And God says, I'm going to start by purifying them first. And then I'm going to purify Judah. And I'm going to purify the rest of the world. So is there a connection? Do we know when this is? When does this messenger show up? New Testament. Turn to the New Testament with me. You know it's there. Look to, with me to the book of Luke, chapter 3, verse 7. Listen to John the Baptist as he refines Israel and as he refines the priests and he calls them to account for their behavior. Luke chapter 3, verse 7. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? See, John the Baptist was indeed the messenger sent before God came to visit the Jews. And what did he do? Preparing them for the coming of Jesus, he called them to repentance. But remember, he's preparing them for the coming of God. That means, of course, that Jesus is God. And when God comes, when Jesus comes, when God comes, Malachi chapter 3, verse 5 and following, swift judgment is going to happen to Israel. We're used to thinking today that when Jesus came, he only came to forgive sins. And this is important. He also, when he came, he also condemned sin. And that means everybody, because all have sinned, everybody was condemned when Jesus came. Turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 3. Look at what Paul writes here in Romans 8, 3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See, the Jews in Malachi's day, they wanted God to judge the evildoers, or who they considered evildoers. And God told him that he would indeed do this, but he's going to judge everybody. And first, before he does that, he's going to send a messenger to prepare his people to give them an advantage, a leg up, right? And John the Baptist was that messenger. And we will see that again when we get into chapter 4. Very specifically, Malachi is going to prophesy, and it will be applied directly to John the Baptist. And so here in Malachi chapter 3, as he talks about this messenger, he's talking about John the Baptist. And John the Baptist came to prepare the way for Jesus. Again, our New Testament is very clear, which means, of course, as Malachi writes chapter 3 for us, Jesus is God. Jesus judged the world when he walked on the earth. He condemned sin in the flesh because he himself was without sin. There's no excuse for any one of us to sin. There's no reason that we can use to justify the sin in our lives. Jesus came, he walked among us, and he was sinless. He was tempted in every way as we are, and yet was found without sin. When people say God lured me or God tempted me into sin, they're lying, they're being deceptive. God tempts no one in this way. He refines, he purifies. But he does not want us to sin. And Jesus came to judge the world, and his judgment is right and true. Now, the text of Malachi, this God that's going to come, he's also the God of mercy and grace. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, Malachi writes this, "For I, the Lord, do not change." He's always been like this. He will always be like this. How does he not change? "Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." See, even while God knows that the Israelites, the Judah people, they are sinful, guilty people. God knows this, but he's not going to utterly destroy them. There's hope for them. There's hope for us all. And what does he tell Judah to do in order to have this hope? What does he do? Return to God. Come back to him. Start keeping your covenant, Judah. What does he want them to do specifically? He starts talking about the tithe. Why the tithe? Because the Jews were commanded to bring in the tithe, the herds and the crops, the 10% from those things. For what reason? To feed his priests, to feed the widows, to feed the orphans, and to feed the sojourners. The problem is the Jews weren't tithing. Those people were starving. They did not love their neighbor. They did not love one another. God doesn't change. He's always called for us to love our neighbors as ourselves. He's made a promise, God did. He made a promise to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to their forefathers. He made a promise to Moses, and God keeps those promises even if the Jews wouldn't. What did God want? He wanted them to keep their word, to keep their part of the covenant. If they would do this, God would so bless them that the world would call them blessed. They refused to do it. They refused to do it, even in Jesus' day. Jesus will call them to account because they will tithe. They'll tithe the smallest herbs, but justice, the Jews didn't care for justice in Jesus' day. One last set of scriptures for us. Turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. This is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, or part of it. The instruction from Jesus about how we Christians are supposed to be acting. And look at the contrast. Look at the difference. Look what Jesus calls us, Jesus as God calls us to do and to be. Matthew chapter 5, verse 33, Jesus says this, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply this, yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." As we've been reading through the book of Malachi as Christians, several things are still true and applicable to us today. God keeps his word. He keeps his covenants. And God expects his followers to imitate him. Whether they're under the Judaic covenant or under the Christian covenant, he expects his followers to keep that covenant. Keep your word. We Christians, God expects us to keep our New Testament covenant. God is gracious and merciful. We should be gracious and merciful. And even when we fail him, this is very important. Even when we fail him, God is merciful and gracious towards us as well, forgiving us our sins. But we have to return to him. We have to follow him. We have to walk in the light as he is in the light. We have to confess our sins, and the blood of the Son, Jesus, will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have to keep the covenant that we've made with him when we became Christians, that he is our God and we are his people. And we will keep his law and we will love it. Let me encourage you, Christians, follow God. Don't give in to the temptation to think, to believe that what you're doing is good enough, or that God is only going to judge only the really bad people. God calls us to be faithful in our lives. And when we mess up, I confess, get back to God and walk with him because he loves us. I hope you've enjoyed our time in the scriptures today. I thank you for joining me. If I can pray for you, set up a personal Bible study, help you in any way, please let me know. Again, my name is Scott Busich. I preach for the Oscoda Church of Christ at 5726 Cedar Lake Road, just 1 mile north of F-41 on Cedar Lake Road in Oscoda. And I invite you to worship with us at 11 o'clock this morning, or feel free to call or text me, 989-305-2721. Send me a message on Facebook. Just look up the Oscoda Church of Christ. And as always, may God bless you as you go to worship this day.
Our trials will soon be over, and I shall wear a crown. My trials, O Lord, will soon be over. I'll cross
right over
the chilly Jordan, and there
somewhere
in heaven city I'll sit me down. Sit me down, I'll wear a crown of glory. I'll shout
and tell
the happy story. My hard trials will soon be over, and I shall wear a crown.
For I'm tired.
Hard trials will soon be over.
So tired.
Hard trials will soon be over. Soon my Lord's going to come for me. Then I'll be heaven bound.
Then I'll fly.
Hard trials will soon be over.
To the sky.
Hard trials will soon be over. Hard trials will soon be over, and I shall wear a crown. The road
I walk
is often rugged, the load
I bear
is often heavy, but soon
I know
my feet shall stand upon higher ground, each tear
and care
I'll leave behind me. I'll shout
and say
goodbye to trouble. My hard trials will soon be over, and I shall wear a crown.
Lord, I'm tired.
Hard trials will soon be over.
So tired.
Hard trials will soon be over. Soon my Lord's gonna come for me. Then I'll be heaven bound.
Then I'll fly.
Hard trials will soon be over.
To the sky.
Hard trials will soon be over. Hard trials will soon be over, and I shall wear a crown.
Well, I'm tired.
Hard trials will soon be over. Hard trials will soon be over. Soon my Lord's gonna come for me. Then I'll be heaven bound. Our trials will soon be over. Our trials will soon be over. Our trials will soon be over, and I shall wear a crown.
Will I die?
Our trials will soon be over. Our trials will soon be over. Soon my Lord's gonna come for me, then I'll be heaven bound.
Then I'll fly.
Fly to the sky. Will soon be over, and I shall wear a crown. Blue sky, cloudy day, whether it's good or bad that tends to come my way, from the highest hill or deepest valley, I will claim his rest. For the one who loves me makes me richly blessed. Fresh delight, deep lament, whether in joy or pain, I've learned to be content. For the one who fills me with his spirit always knows what's best, and the one who loves me makes me richly blessed. And I know that life is like a ship that sails out on the sea.
sometimes cradled by the calm and sometimes plunged into the fury. But a peace within my heart provides a warm and sweet caress. For the one who loves me makes me richly blessed.